We've been talking about the church and what it means to be the church, and we've looked at several different aspects of the church. We've looked at what it means to be the church. We've looked at some misconceptions of the church. We looked at who the church is. And then right now, we are in the middle of seven aspects of what the church does. And so we're asking the question, what does the church do? And we've looked at several of those. Today, we're going to look at another one. And we've looked at the fact that the church evangelizes. The major first thing the church needs to do is to share the good news of Jesus Christ. It doesn't say that the church harvests. It doesn't say that the church wins souls. God is the one who does all of that. But it is our responsibility to share the good news. And so you've got to do that, not just with your good attitude, not just with a good actions, but you've got to do that with your mouth. And so tell people about Jesus and what he's done. We've talked about the fact that the church baptizes. We follow what God has commanded us, and we baptize. And we baptize in by immersion for a reason. We believe that that's what God says. We baptize those who have made a commitment to follow Christ, because that's how it's done in the New Testament. The church also teaches. We want to lift high the word of God. We want to make it central to who we are. We want to make it central to what we believe, that a preacher's opinions matter nothing, but that only God's word has the ability to change us, to penetrate us, to sanctify us, to make us more like Christ. And you must get into God's word. Last week, we looked at the fact that the church nurtures, and that it is our job as the church to nurture one another, and that the Bible has so many of these one another phrases. We greet one another. We encourage one another. We love one another. We do all these different things, and the fact is, you cannot do that just 1 hour a week on Sundays. You've got to be involved in the lives of people around you. So get in a community, get in a group. Don't just take for granted that you're going to know someone if you have Sunday school with them or if you go to church with them. You've got to know them, and you've got to share your life with them, and they share their life with you. Now today, I want us to read again this passage that we've been using as our jumping off point, as the place that has helped us understand what it is that we are to do. And it's from this passage that we get these seven aspects of what a church does. And so today's topic is that the church worships. The church worships. And so what I want to do is read to you from the book of Acts. Remember, Peter has preached. He has given them the gospel, and their response is, okay, we hear, we believe, we agree with you. What do we need to do? What's the next step? And so Peter's response is repent. Means change what you're doing, change your belief, and start following after God. So repent, Peter said to them, and be baptized, each of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, as many as the Lord God will call. And with many other words, he testified and strongly urged them, saying, be saved from this corrupt generation. So those who accepted his message were baptized, and that day about 3,000 were added to them, and they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. Then fear came upon everyone, and many wonders and signs were performed through the apostles. Now all the believers were together and held all things in common. They sold their possessions and property and distributed the proceeds as all or to all as anyone had need. And every day they devoted themselves to meeting together in the temple complex and broke bread from house to house. And they ate their food with a joyful and humble attitude, praising God and having favor with all the people. And every day the Lord added to them those who were being saved. This morning I want to talk about worship. We were able to talk about that a little bit in the book of Hosea because they had a wrong understanding and a wrong idea of worship. But today, I want us to focus on worship as in the context that we see in this passage. It says that every day that they listened to the apostles' teaching, they devoted themselves to apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayers. It said a little later on that they met every day in the temple, and they would go house to house breaking bread. It's very possible, and we think that what they mean by breaking bread is not just the fact that they ate a meal together, but this is a meal that was eaten that was what we call the Lord's Supper. They may have had another meal with it, but each time they got together, they probably remembered Christ and remembered the Lord's Supper, and they partook in the Lord's Supper. This metaphor, breaking of bread, points us directly back to that. And so I want to talk a minute about the Lord's Supper and what it means for us. And then I want us to move into some foundations of what worship should be. So what is worship? Worship is the activity of glorifying God in his presence and with other voices and hearts. Quite simple. Worship is the activity of glorifying God in his presence with other voices and hearts. It's what we want you to do when you come here on Sunday morning as corporate worship. And this is what we're talking about, corporate worship. There are also every day you should spend worshiping God, reading his word, praying, sharing your faith, just being with him. And that Sunday is just this outpouring of intimacy that you've had with him during the week. I have a quote up there for you. Edmund Clowney made this statement. He said, reverent corporate worship, then, is not optional for the church of God. You should not think, man, should I go to church today? It's not optional for the church of God. If you love God, you love going to church. Rather, it brings to expression the very being of the church. It's why we exist, to worship God. We want other people. We want to share the gospel. We want to teach others. We want to baptize others. We want to nurture others so that they too can worship God. So it brings to expression the very being of the church. It manifests on earth the reality of a heavenly assembly. It's what heaven's all about. So many of us have this wrong concept that heaven is about us fishing all day and living in a big house. That's not what heaven's about. Heaven's about eternal worship of the Creator who loved you so much that he became you, or became human, not you, but he became human and died so that you can know him. And we worship him knowing that and hearing that. And so from time to time, we as a church worship through the Lord's Supper. And I want to talk to you a minute about the Lord's Supper. I think in a few weeks we're gonna take it together. And a lot of times we take the Lord's Supper, but we don't really teach a lot about it. So the Lord's Supper is this act of worship that we do it. We do it in reverence. We do it in humility. We do it in a way that helps us to remember what Christ has done. Now, there is a fundamental misunderstanding of the Lord's Supper in some places and in some churches that believe that the Lord's Supper changes and that by taking the Lord's Supper, you receive grace and you receive salvation. That's not the picture that Scripture gives us. The picture that Scripture gives us is that it is a memorial event, that the Lord's Supper is taken from the Passover. Jesus is taking the Passover and he changes the meaning for the disciples and for the church. That the Passover was a meal of remembrance of what God had done for them in Egypt. And that the Lord's Supper is a meal of remembrance of what Christ has done for the church and what he will do in the future. And so we remember, it is a time for us to understand that that as we take of this supper, we take of this meal, that we remember what Christ has done. We remember that he has given his body. We remember that he's given his blood. And we remember, and we reflect. We remember what he's done. We reflect on the fact that he has given us his life, and we have expectation that one day, as scripture says, he will come again. In the beginning of Acts, the guys are there looking up into heaven, and the angel says, "What are you doing?" He says, "This same Jesus that ascended will also descend, and that he will come back for his church." Jesus teaches this in the Gospels. He teaches it in Matthew. He teaches it in Paul's writings, in Thessalonians. He teaches it in the book of Revelation, that he is coming back for his church. And so the Lord's Supper is something that we do. It's something that we do to remember. It's something that we do to reflect on what Christ has done. It's something we do to anticipate his coming. And so that is a fundamental aspect of our worship. And we do it. There's no amount of times you should do it in Scripture. It's just, there's only requirement is as you get together. And the people that take of the Lord's Supper are those who have found salvation in him. So that's why we don't give it to our kids. It doesn't taste that good anyway. It's not something that we want. We want to stop God's word on. So if you are a believer, we invite you to take the Lord's Supper with us. If you are not a believer, if you've not been baptized, then we just ask that you let it pass by, because this is something for the church. So the act of the Lord's Supper is an aspect of worship. Now what I want to do is in the next few minutes give you five fundamental aspects of what worship should be. What elements, fundamental elements that should be a part of worship. And the first aspect that should be in our worship is humility. I have a quote on there again. It's kind of long. I want to read it to you. A.W. Tozer is a writer who a lot of people love to read. He has a lot to say about the church and a lot to say about who God is. He's a wonderful leader from our past, from the 20th century. But A.W. Tozer made this statement. Remember, fundamental value is humility. He says, in my opinion, the great single need of the moment is that lighthearted, superficial religionist be struck down with a vision of God high and lifted up, with his train filling the temple. The holy art of worship seems to have passed away like the Shekinah glory from the tabernacle. And as a result, we are left to our own devices and forced to make up the lack of spontaneous worship by bringing in countless cheap and tardy, which means cheap, activities to hold the attention of the church people. What he's saying is we've lost a vision, we've lost this concept of who God is, and instead we fill the gap, or we try to fill the gap, with just cheap attention grabbers. My prayer for you is that you understand who God is and that it creates humility in you. that I understand the glory, the majesty, the wonder of God, and it creates humility in me, and so resulting in worship of an awesome God. The greatness of God is what holds our attention. It's what incites our affection. It's not somebody who can speak well. It's not someone who can sing well. It's not someone who can hold my attention. It is God's greatness and God's greatness alone that grabs us, incites us, and just takes over our affections for Him. Too many of us have allowed cheap entertainment to take that place. God desires and God deserves our worship. And sometimes we think, well, isn't that kind of narcissistic of God? Who else would we worship? Who else is worthy of worship? Who would God worship? There is none greater than He. And so God deserves our worship. It is what we should do. Why? Because He's our Savior. He is glorious. He is omnipotent. He is true. He is just. He is eternal. He is mighty. He is sovereign. And He is holy. So we revere Him. We rejoice in Him. And we're ready for Him in humility. We say, God, it's about You. And God draws us to Him. We got to make sure that our worship is not man-centered. What I mean by that, it's not about me. It's not about what I like. It's not about the preacher. It's not about the singers. It's not about who can play this or play that. It's about God and God alone. So He is the focus of our worship together. So God draws us. And we got to make sure that it's God-centered worship. So one foundational element of worship needs to be humility. The second thing needs to be community. Is that the church gathers together for the purpose of corporate worship. That we come together to lift high His name. When we get together, it's for public enjoyment of who God is. We want everyone to know that we enjoy God, that we are thankful for Him. And too many people come to church as if they're going to a funeral. We sit in the pew or we sit in the chair with our bobbin. As if someone made you go to church. We look like we're depressed. No wonder so many atheists think God is dead. Because His church acts like He's not alive. We won't sing songs to Him. We won't open our Bible and study His word. It's just a drudgery. Where's the excitement for a God who is wonderful? Instead, we have these individualistic attitudes. We have this spectator approach of, okay, entertain me. I'm going to sit here and you make me happy. It's like we went to a movie and we need to be entertained. We've got to spur those attitudes. We've got to spurn those and say, well, those are not the attitudes. Those are not the way we should approach worship together. It's about lifting high Christ. So when we sing holy, 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 we sing it with all we are. And we express this as a community of believers, and we express this in unity. Tell you something that just thrills my soul is when I'm singing in corporate worship, to hear the voices of the church behind me, because I sit in the front, only that's why it's behind me, to sit, to hear the voices of the church behind me lifting high the name of Jesus. Too many of you sit there with your mouth shut. He deserves your worship. He deserves you lifting him high. He deserves you joining with the community of believers and declaring how good he is. So community is what we do. We express unity, we express community, and we lift him high by singing to him, by giving to him, by opening up the word of God and letting it saturate us. It's all about him, and as a community, we get to do this. It's not a funeral. It's excitement. The third aspect that I want us to see as a fundamental aspect of worship is clarity. We've got to understand what worship is about, and we've got to make sure that we understand who it is that we are worshiping. So worship involves God's revelation to us, and as a result, our response to him. God reveals himself to us, and we respond. When you hear God's word, when you hear the truth of God in music, when you hear who God really is, what is your response? If it doesn't change you, if it doesn't boil up inside of you this need to be more like him, I don't think we've really understood who God is. God reveals himself to us. We respond to him. Just like in Isaiah 6, God reveals himself to Isaiah. Temple, glorious, train of his robe is filled everywhere. And Isaiah's response is, I am in big trouble because I am in the presence of holiness. He has the proper response. What is your response when you understand God? God reveals himself in his word. And that's why we make God's word central to our worship times together. We sing, we declare who he is, his goodness in song, but we open up his word because it declares his goodness through his word. It reveals who he is. And it is the most important thing for us. It's his word. His word is comprehensive about who he is, in that it tells us all we need to know about who God is. Does it tell us all there is to know about God? No. There's no book that can hold the vastness of God. But it tells you what you need to know about God. God's word is complete. God's word is relevant. God's word is clear. God's word is good. God's word is eternal. And God's word is true. Read God's word. Let it change you. God's word can transform you. God's word can make you wise. God's word can satisfy you. God's word will enlighten you. God's word will awe you. God's word can make you righteous. You have got to have God's word in you. That's why the Old Testament says, hide God's word in your heart. Write it on your doorposts. Write it on your forehead. Write it in your heart. You've got to know God's word because it changes you to be more like him. So our worship should have humility. Our worship should be part of community. Our worship should be clear, and our worship should also be honest. There's so many times that we come to church and we lie. Our faces lie. Our words lie. We act like everything's great. No problem at all. We've just hollered our whole way to church with our spouse, or we've threatened to kill our children, but we walk in church and it's all good. Everything is great. Had a wonderful week. How about you? And we're not honest. We're not honest with one another, and we're not honest with God. We act the same way toward God. We treat him as if he doesn't really know what's in our heart. We treat him as if he really doesn't know what happened to us during the week. We treat him as if he has no idea what happened that morning on the way to church. We put on this smiley face, or our face that we normally wear. It says, leave me alone, don't ask me any questions. And we come to worship God. Can you imagine if you were worthy of worship, which you're not, or if I was worthy of worship, which I'm not, and people came to worship you the way we go to worship God? You'd be like, you can skip it next week. Don't come back. Because we're not honest. There's this passage in John chapter 4. Where Jesus meets a Samaritan woman and they begin talking about worship. And he gets down to the end of his statement and he says, there's coming a day where you will worship God in spirit and in truth. In spirit, you can worship him anywhere, and you can worship him in truth. Be honest with God. We have to be honest before God. We have to be honest with one another. You can't worship without being honest with God. It's okay to say, I had a crummy week, but you were with me. It's okay to admit that you're going through tough times. It's okay to do those things with God but be honest with him and nevertheless worship him anyway. You can't worship God in spirit and in truth if you lie to yourself and everyone around you. And Jesus wants to make you whole. He desires to cover your sin. He desires to comfort you in your sorrow, but you've got to be honest about it. You've got to be honest about it. Jesus said, you worship me in spirit and in truth. Be honest in spirit. You can worship him any place. But guess what? We get to get together once a week and worship him here. What a glorious thing. You got to be honest with God. You got to understand God. And Jesus is able to, when we're honest with him, to redefine our internal circumstances so that we are able to worship him. Oh, he's worthy of our worship. He deserves our worship. He desires our worship. And if you're not honest with him, if you don't know his word, you cannot worship a God you do not know. Let me repeat that. If you do not know his word, or if you're not reading his word and getting to know that, you cannot worship a God you do not know. Oh, you may come and sing songs, but it's to some God you've got in your head, some God you've made up. It's not a God you know. It's not God. It's not the God of Scripture. And if we don't have his word, our worship is hollow and it's disconnected. So we've got to be honest. We've got to worship him in spirit and with truth. We've got to have clarity in our worship. We've got to have community in our worship. We got to have humility in our worship. And last, we need to have diversity in worship. And that didn't mean that we just switch places. Like today, you're sitting down at a table, which may seem really weird to you. Yes, it's different. But what I mean by that is that in Scripture, there's a diversity of worship, but there's unity in that. We look at in heaven, we look at this glimpse of heaven that we have in Revelation chapter 7. It says, after this I looked and there was a vast multitude from every nation. And we look at our churches. Is it a vast multitude of every nation? Is there even a sampling of multiple nations? John says, I looked and there was a multitude from every nation, every tribe, every people, every language, and no one can number them. And they're standing before the throne. And they're standing before the Lamb. They're robed in white. They have palm branches in their hands. And they cry out in loud voices, salvation belongs to our God who is seated on the throne and to the Lamb. If you are unable to worship in a diverse setting, you've got some issues you need to work out in your heart. The church should be diverse. We have to have a diverse understanding of worship, and we need to have a global perspective of worship. We need to understand that God's church, the whole church, worships Him. So today, as we give thanks to those who serve, we give thanks to those who have been the church, we're reminded that we serve, that we go to church, that we are the church, that we are people who evangelize and people who baptize and people who teach, people who nurture, so that everyone, more people, can worship God. And this week, as you go through your week and as you think, meditate on God's word, ask yourself about your worship. Is your worship exciting or is your worship drudgery? Do you sing out God's praise or do you sit with your mouth closed? Regardless of the circumstances in our life. And there are times when I want to keep my mouth closed because I'm going through tough things. But regardless, I praise Him anyway. I worship Him anyway because in spite of the hardship, in spite of the pain, in spite of whatever's going on in my life, God is still worthy of worship and He still deserves it. So earlier we sung the song, Holy, Holy, Holy. And we're going to sing that one more time today. And I hope that your voices are loud. I hope that you understand that we can worship God in humility, with community, in clarity, in honesty, and that our worship can be diverse. And that we worship a good and glorious God who deserves to be worshiped by us and so many more. So what does the church do? The church worships. Church worships a good, gracious, and awe-inspiring God. Let me pray for you, and then we'll sing Holy, Holy, Holy one more time. Father God, I thank you that you are a God who meets us every week here. That we get to come together for your honor. We come together for your glory. We come together to worship you because you deserve it. Father, I pray that we would never forget that you are holy. And that worship, it's not just our duty, but it's our privilege. So, Father, as we sing, Holy Are You, Lord, pray that your presence would envelop the room. That we'd be honest with you. And we'd let you change us by the renewing of our mind and by the reading of your word. And we respond to your gloriness, your gloriousness. We respond to it in worship. In Jesus' name, amen.